Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
I've titled today, Developing Your Winning Team, 14 Bible Thoughts and Selecting Those Who Will Fight and Win Life's Battles with You Now. Maybe we'll add an opening text into the book, but I'm going to use text for all these points. I wanted to start out with you writing this down. Any dream, God, write this down. God gives a vision to one man. God doesn't give a vision to a team or a group. God gives a vision to one man. But God never gives a vision to one man that can be carried out by himself. Sound in here is perfect, guys. Great job. God gives a vision to one man or woman but God never gives a vision that's small enough for one man to carry out himself. So then that's where you get this title, Developing Your Winning Team, 14 Bible Thoughts and Selecting Those Who Will Fight and Win Life's Battles with You. I want to add to that, write this down in the introduction, go after your team. Hey, Sally from Arizona, good to see you. Go after your team. Like everything else with God in the Bible, don't wait for it to come to you. You should look for it. Let's say that instead of go after your team, look for your team. Look for people that God has brought close to you or given you a connection with. That maybe the reason God brought that person in your life is that they're permanent. There's a man that made a massive donation to our ministry, and I called him up to thank him. And when I hung the phone up, the Lord spoke to me and said, his gift is not what I sent you. He is who I sent you. He is the gift I'm sending you to help you in the ministry. And that guy has been a massive help to our ministry in the years since. Keep your eyes open for people that God is sending to help you. Thanks, Bill. And don't say stupid things that cut your help off, such as, I don't have anyone to help me. And you never will, because death and life are in the power of the tongue. God will send you help. You should change your confession. Say, thank you, God, for sending me help. When the lockdowns hit and we launched the program Check the News, that's when I first branched out. Because the way I was, when I say the way I was raised, I don't mean by my mom and dad. I mean, in church, if you're a preacher, you have preacher friends. That's it. You don't have doctor friends for their doctor knowledge and lawyer friends for their legal knowledge. You just hang out with preachers and talk preaching. Good to see you, Michael, in Bloemfontein. It's always nice when you head to Pittsburgh. It's always nice seeing you. Check the news because I wanted to get a handle on what was going on. Plus, there was the chance we were all going to go to jail, and I had to fight legally to preach. I started to make friends with Dr. Kelly Victory. Who else did we have on? A litany of Harmeet Dillon, a litany data analysts, a litany of people with all different skill sets that were a big help to us accomplishing our goal. I got interested in things outside of my normal realm of ministry. So write this down in the introduction. Build your team. And then under that, right, build your team with people who do what you don't do. You have some, Justin Hart, that's right. Some people say they don't have a team, then other people build a team of people that are exactly like them, but a little worse, maybe so they feel better about the job that they do. You know, I don't have anybody on staff that's a carbon copy of me. Boy, he preaches just like Jonathan. Kofi doesn't preach like me. Adalis doesn't preach like me. And then we have a team. We got a whole room full of people, two walls over, that are running this broadcast. Ben that's on the floor. It's all different skill sets that I don't do, that they do, that help us accomplish the goal of getting the word of God to people and winning the lost and the myriad of things that we're called to do. You will not, write this down, you will not go far by yourself. Even if you take somebody who is by themselves, like Elijah, the guy's ready to commit suicide in 1 Kings 19. He wants to die. It's not good for man to be alone. You having people with you and around you, the right people, makes a huge difference in life. So this is developing your winning team. 14 Bible thoughts on selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you. I wrote in when I sent it to you, but that should be on for when we do, if we make this into a book, just so you know. That was my fault. Who should you look for? What does the Bible tell you are great traits for people to bring into your team? Isn't it interesting? You know what? I will have an opening scripture for this. Let me find that real quick. First Samuel 22. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 22:2. Now look at you guys. Let me see verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. This is when he's being pursued by Saul. So notice, hey, Tim Schultz in Calgary, good to see you. Wow. More people in Alberta. June, maybe I should make a run up there. June, do you know Tim Schultz in Calgary? I'm getting two messages. Tim Schultz, good morning in Calgary, Alberta. June, I know you hear this a lot, but I want to thank you. We have no pastor for our church, and your ministry has been a lifeline for me. Thanks for being such a blessing to me. Writing from Alberta, Canada. June, if you call my ministry right now, just for making me feel good about myself, if you call, they'll send you every one of my books for free. Up to Canada, assuming your communist prime minister will let it in. All right. David's fleeing. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. We can do NLT today. And everyone was in distress. So who came? Who came to help David? Now think of this. David is anointed to be the king. Everything is going against him after that happens. He's hiding in a cave. Then other men began coming. So when you're anointed, you attract help. Like Ben's taking pictures back there. I'd have to sit him down to ask him, why did he feel to put his, whatever else he was doing on pause or on stop and come do this? Rom, who was living in Florida, now his sister, Jake, they're all from different, almost everybody's from different states. There's something about the anointing that attracts help. Good to see you in New Orleans. Great crew on today. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt or just discontented until David was the captain of about 400 men. I'm curious, what's verse 3? Later, David went to Mizpah in Moab, where he asked the king, please allow my father and mother to live here with you until I know what God is going to do for me. All right, so write this down in the introduction. Many times, your secret out of trouble is surrounding yourself with different people. Developing a winning team is how David went from by himself getting ready to get killed to the king. The people you surround yourself with in life matter a lot. Developing your winning team, 14 Bible thoughts on selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you. Number one, Ruth 2, the book of Ruth, might be the first time I've ever used this as a reference in preaching. The book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness, she asked. I'm only a foreigner. 11. Yes, I know, Boaz replied, but I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. 12. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you've done. Number one, go for the best regardless of geography. You have a deal, Kristen. Go for the best, regardless of geography. What do I mean by that? Most people, if they do have a team, everybody's from local. You pastor in North Carolina, everybody's from North Carolina. You pastor in Pittsburgh, everybody's from Pittsburgh, or your, whatever county you're from. Good to see you. Oh, it just started not long ago. So today, Magalas, we're doing Developing Your Winning Team, 14 Bible Thoughts on Selecting Those Who Will Fight and Win Life's Battles with You. So I thought you'll do well to comment on this. Number one, go for the best regardless of geography. Boaz brought Ruth into the fold, and she, as you saw in that scripture, she was a foreigner. If you're black, why are your four assistant pastors all black? If you're white, why are your four assistant pastors all white? I'm not saying you have to do diversity, equity, and inclusion, but it is interesting that everybody on your team is from your local county and it is exactly like you. And then you'll hear people say when they're building a team, we don't have any talented people where we live. The whole, yeah, it's not 1683 and everyone has to be from your colony. You can literally reach out and grab people from anywhere in the world. Go for the best. That's right, David wrote the point down exactly as I said. Go for the best. Don't forget that first part, regardless of geography. You're starting a media ministry at your church? Go for the best. You're starting a social media arm of your business? Find somebody that's done that for another business really well, and who cares where they live? Number one, they don't even necessarily have to move to where you're at. Number two, it's not a big deal to move where you're at. And you don't have to pop in, but you're welcome to pop in anytime you want.
You know, we just isolated, remember Nina?
Yes.
So she's been in contact with me and she's been like, you know, we connected once. I invited her. I reached out to her online. So she runs the social media for a major luxury watch company. And who's making headline news this week.
He just followed me and liked one of my posts.
No, sir.
I wrote him good job.
Yeah. Wow. So I reached out to her and we initially connected in Zoom. Then she made a way to come and visit us. And so you'd be surprised if you just reach out to somebody what the response would be. It's like a lot of people think, well, I can't do that or I can't reach out to that person. Because they're out of my, you know.
Yeah. No, it's like Pastor Mike in Georgia. Sorry to use you as an example. It's not a bad example. But he was like, man, I'd love Jesse Duplantis to come preach at our church. How did you get him? I said, I asked him.
Right.
Just like you said, just reach out.
Yeah. And then did you see he was back in there?
Yeah, he had a great time.
He had a great time. But yeah, so it's not really as difficult as people think or make it out to be.
Is our friend from Philadelphia going to begin doing anything?
She's helping us with the Revival Today Fitness. She's helping me.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
Number one, go for the best regardless of geography. Ben's from here locally. Magalis is not. She's Puerto Rican from Boston. Ram is, I think he's Vietnamese. He's from Florida. And we just have that whole family of awesome people come here from California. I believe there's some kind of Mexican or a kin. I'm not sure. Some type of a kin. And I reach out.
Yeah.
Reach out to Patrick's from Germany, went to school in Kenya. You know, Kofi's from Ghana. Don't be so close-minded that they have to live in your suburban neighborhood or whatever. Developing your winning team, 14 Bible thoughts on selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you.
Awesome.
Number two, Genesis 41, 14 to 16. Genesis 41, 14 to 16. Pharaoh sent for Joseph at once, and he was quickly brought from the prison. After he shaved and changed his clothes, he went in and stood before Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream last night. No one here can tell me what it means, but I've heard that when you hear about a dream, you can interpret it. It is beyond my power to do this, Joseph replied, but God can tell you what it means and set you at ease. Number two, see someone's future. See someone's potential. When choosing your team, mm-hmm. don't get so locked in on where they're at now. See that they're talented, assuming they are talented. Think of how Pharaoh had to think that way to choose Joseph to help him out. Hey, there's a guy that I think can help you. Oh, where does he work? He's a convicted felon in supermax prison for rape. Okay, let's find someone else. No, he said, bring him. Now, don't carry this analogy out to its logical end. I'm not saying to go raid the prison for convicted rapists. I am not saying to do it.
But I'm sad you have to say that.
I'm saying some people, especially, you know, if you have a church of 80 people, you're likely not going to have Joel Osteen's office manager leave Lakewood to come help you. So you have to have the ability to see. Yeah, someone might be small now, but they have a gift and a talent. So it's like anybody can buy NVIDIA stock right now. But if you could have seen where NVIDIA was going a couple of years ago, actually even a year ago, you'd have been in great shape. Tesla, anybody can buy Tesla stock now. If you'd have seen it when it was just in its infancy, you'd be a very rich person. The ability to see where something is going helps in life. And the ability to see somewhere where someone's going, that person is gifted. Yeah, there's nothing. If you would have taken a look at me, not even that long ago, like Magas, when you lived in Connecticut, obviously you believed in me because you worked for me. That thing popped up on the screen, security and privacy. But if you... you know, if somebody on the outside was like, I want to go work for him. That guy's got nothing. He's not going anywhere. They wouldn't have been wrong. You would have had a harder time making the argument that they were wrong, correct?
Correct.
So you see that somebody has gifts, like that story Jesse Duplantis tells, where the president of the bank said, I'd like to take you out to lunch. He said, you never used to ask me to take me out to lunch when I opened an account here 20 years ago. He said, you weren't who you are now. He said, with all due respect, I was who I am now. Right. You just couldn't see it.
Wow.
So there's talented people around you that their talents haven't blossomed yet or produced anything. But you know, that doesn't mean they don't have a gift or a talent.
How can you spot it?
You tell me, seeing as you do all the hiring and firing now.
I think that it's really about how they react to certain things and or how they speak. And I think that's really the most tell-all for me. Whenever, you know, we were younger and you would come to Voluntown, I remember thinking, like, he's the wealthiest person that I know. And arguably you were. But at the end of the day, I mean, we really had nothing. We were always broke. But you never carried yourself as a broke person. And there's people that are like that, that are in extreme poverty, that they just carry themselves like a king or a queen. So it's definitely the way that you talk. It's the aura that you hold, you know, because you could be super wealthy, come from a very, you know, high-ranking family and still be a bum.
Yeah.
Just by, you know what I mean? Just because you talk like a bum, you look like a bum.
And since we're talking about building your team, you know, you might not be somebody who is to have a team. You might be one of the men that's joining David. That so much is geared in the body of Christ to like you being an entrepreneur and nobody understands me and I'm going to the top. But you should recognize, like, I respect McGonagall, and then you can see the that's on her child Anna as well. That aunt, they not only, it's not like they're content to help, but really they'd like to be doing something else. Their satisfaction mm-hmm. is in being a major piece of the puzzle of the ministry, even though it's not McGonagall Griffith's Evangelistic Association. So if you're not going to be the tip of the spear,
which is a lot of people.
Which is,
I think,
most
we have
people.
You have to discuss that, because a lot of people.
And can't, it doesn't really make you lesser.
That's right.
Like, deep down, I feel like it does. But like, for the benefit of you,
good
since
lie.
You're here, it doesn't.
It really,
I'm trying to say this like genuinely.
I want to so badly express how being the number two, being the number three, is just as integral of an operation as the number one.
Oh, it's not even a
except
question.
Except it has way better perks.
Like?
So my head's never on the chopping block. My name isn't printed in the newspaper. I get to reap the benefits of being basically a number one without any of the pressure.
That's interesting.
In your face.
Yeah, and it's a joy. It's when you find your right place. You know, in basketball, that happens a lot. There's a team that drafts somebody, and they expect them to be the star, and they're not. Then they put them as a number two piece. Or I was going to say side piece, but that's a different meaning.
Yeah, that is.
An accoutrement to another player, and they blow up.
But why is it that there's so many people that don't understand this principle? Where I remember when you sat me down one time when we were, yeah, isn't it? When we were, I just didn't know that there was martini glasses on there. If not, I would have selected a different.
Till the pure, all things are pure. Till it could be no, it's a martini. All right,
yeah.
Go ahead.
So, when you sat me down and you were like, I just want you to know that as this ministry elevates, you'll be elevated with it. So I was like, here we have somebody that is giving me the opportunity to climb the ladder alongside you. So I never needed to create my own ladder of success because I knew that we were doing this in tandem. Like, so where...
No, and that's important to bring up, because the reason some people can't ever build a team is someone quits every 4 or 5 years. And the reason they quit is because you don't grow them as the company or ministry grows. It's like, how much did you make when you signed on per hour?
Per hour?
It was hourly, right?
Yeah. It was like $12 an hour.
$12 an hour.
Yeah.
Now, if I kept paying her $12 an hour or even raised her, well, no, we've given her raises. She now makes $14 an hour. That was fine when she was in her early 20s. I mean, she looked like she was in her late 30s, but I think you were in your early 20s. And, you know, just married, no kids, that was fine. As people grow, people have a desire to advance. So if you won't advance them, and they're, all of the fruit of your combined labor gets eaten by you and your wife, and then everybody else gets paid like paupers.
Yeah.
You're going to just constantly be hiring, having people say, you know, I just feel like my time here is maybe, because they're not growing. You're not growing them. So if you're going to build a team and keep a team, which is something I always really admired about Billy Graham, is that 4 or 5 guys that he had with him in the 1950s and 60s were with him when he died.
That's right.
He kept his main staff was with him. I mean, when your song leader's 104, George Beverly Shea was singing in his, he was over 100.
Wow.
You know, you're obviously treating people right behind the scenes.
Yes.
You're not losing your cool and flipping out on people. You're paying people well as your ministry or company grows.
Yeah.
So that's good too. Number two, see their future and their potential. Number two, Genesis 41, 14 to 16. We already read it. Be willing to go outside your race. I'm not saying they don't exist, but I've not met any ministers that say, you know, I don't really want to hire any black people. I don't really want to, but they don't, because I think you just do what's, I think without thinking, there's a familiarity. Even like if you go to a Church of God in Christ Church, the pastor's black, the whole staff's black. I doubt that was done like it. No, I don't want any Vietnamese people in here or anything like that. I just think people gravitate to what they're comfortable with or what they're familiar with. I think it has more to do with that. But I would notice that Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Joseph wasn't only a prisoner. He was a Hebrew. And the Bible says in another verse that Egyptians hated Hebrews. But he didn't care. Do you think the owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers that signed Jackie Robinson to be the first black player in Major League Baseball, do you think he was any less racist than the rest of the owners at that time? I mean, maybe he had to be a little bit. Or do you think he thought, this guy is the best second baseman there is. I'm going to sign him and he's going to sell me a bunch of tickets.
No doubt.
That's why I was having a talk with somebody in Nashville. I can't remember who it was. That capitalism, I won't say it solves racism, but it close to solves racism. Because if you can make me money in our joint endeavor, or you can help me accomplish our joint goal, I don't care what color you are.
That's right.
I don't care what religion you are. If a guy came up to us and said, hey, I want to help you develop the land, the 24.8 acres for the church. I want to do it for free with my company. I felt to do it. We have a construction company. It's called Muhammad construction company, and we're based in Islamabad, Pakistan. I don't care. Obviously, we would probably have our new explosive trained dog take a couple of runs around the equipment, but I wouldn't let it stop me from doing it.
Oh, that's funny.
Be willing to go outside your race.
Why do you think this is on your top, on your list of 14?
Because I think people miss a lot in confining their leadership to people that are all like them, rather than just, now, be willing to go outside your race. I promise you, as diverse, it's so funny because I'm totally against diversity, equity, and inclusion. And if you looked at our church staff, you would think I was like the head of Yahoo. Or the lady that runs YouTube, well, Nikki or whatever her name is. But honestly, Magalis doesn't have her position because she's my sister-in-law. She doesn't have it because she's a lady. Or Porter, we need more women. I've never once said we need like more black people on the platform. Or I actually hate that. Everybody's been hired on merit. Sean wrote on YouTube, I want to go to Pakistan. I feel like you have trouble focusing. Do you really love lamps, or are you just saying that because it's in the room? So be willing to go outside. So why'd you ask the question? What do you have, Dad?
I'm wondering, so if you see a staff of all white or of all black, do you immediately?
No, not necessarily. For example, if you pastor in Finland,
yeah,
you're likely going to have an all white staff. If you pastor in, or have a company in Japan, you're probably going to have an all Japanese staff because they don't allow anyone in.
Yeah, yeah.
You know that?
Yeah.
It's like the toughest country to get into. But I think the Assemblies of God has missed a lot. They just gravitate white. You could start an Assemblies of God church in Harlem and there would be 200 white people that inexplicably show up. And then I think black people miss a lot that way in like Church of God in Christ, African method, whatever, that it's like, you know, I feel like, because I've heard, you know, people say dumb stuff like churches should be half black, half white. First of all, there's more than just black and white people.
Yeah.
Secondly, that's not true, because if you're in like northern Maine, you're going to have a white church.
Sure.
But staff, you can reach out anywhere. So why is everybody the same? You know, I do have a question that way. If you live, especially if you live in a city or you have access. Pittsburgh doesn't have a lot of minorities. It has like a 2% Hispanic population, right?
Yeah.
I think 1% I brought.
Mostly Mexican. Yeah, that's true.
And then You know, but we have a lot of Hispanics on staff. We have a lot of black, you know, there's not a big Ghanaian population in Pittsburgh, but we have Ghanaians because I reached for the best. I could, Kofi has something about him. There's not a, it's not like if Kofi quits, it's like, we'll just go get another guy that prays 7 hours a night.
Right.
And just eats, sleeps, and breathes ministry. So I just have questions. If people, and I don't think it's out of racism. I think people like what they're used to. So if you grew up around all white people, you're just comfortable around white people. If you're black, you're comfortable around black people. You know how they, you know how the culture is. And maybe it would be weird to go work at a South Korean church. I don't know that, you know, this is different. Do I bow? Do I shake hands? If I bow, will they be offended?
But I mean, having a multicultural like staff also allows you to be very multifaceted in the ministry.
Explain.
So when it comes to just the different cultures that we have here, you're talking about totally different perspectives. So when we go to tackle an issue, you have 7, 8, 9 different cultures that have completely different resolve to this one issue.
Which is great.
It's amazing. It really is amazing. So you'll have like, you know, the people who are like, cut that person off, or, you know, the, you know, like a Pastor Augustine who is just long suffering, you know, so it's just like all these different ways to view one problem.
Even and Sam, like the one white pastor we hired is British. Which is nothing like America.
I know.
They use utensils when they eat.
It's so true. He's proper.
They wipe their mouth with a napkin instead of their sleeve.
He tucks in his vests. Yeah. He's just a nice guy. And so it really does, you know, I want that so much for different people, for different organizations, so that they have those kinds of ideas to bounce off of. But you're right. When it's just like one kind of culture, you really do limit yourself in that way.
Well said. Number four, 1 Kings 5:1-6. 1 Kings 5:1-6. Glad that you're joining us. Nice to see Marisa, Vivian, Janie. King Hiram of Tyre had always been a loyal friend of David. This is Solomon talking. When Hiram learned that David's son Solomon was the new king of Israel, he sent ambassadors to congratulate him. Continue. Then Solomon sent this message back to Hiram. You know that my father David was not able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord, his God, because of the many wars waged against him by surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. But now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well. That's a great verse. Put verse 4 back up. People should make this as their like bio scripture. I'm being attacked by demons. How about this one? But now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side. I have no enemies and all is well. Of course, he had no enemies because his dad killed them all, but it still counts. Verse 5. So I'm planning to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he had instructed my father David. So what's he doing? He's getting ready to do a huge endeavor. What's he doing? Consciously building a team. He's sending a letter out to this king. I wonder if my dad's friend's going to help me. Listen, my dad wanted to build a temple. He couldn't do it. Now I'm doing it. For the Lord said, your son, whom I will place on your throne, will build the temple to honor your name. 6. Therefore, please command that cedars from Lebanon be cut for me. Let my men work alongside yours, and I will pay your men whatever wages you ask. Not the best negotiating tactic. As you know, there is no one again amongst us who can cut timber like you Sidonians. Number four, be willing to bring older people into your team. This guy wasn't David's friend. This guy was, or Solomon's friend. This was David's friend. So it was his father's friend. David lived till he was 70 and died. Solomon's taken over. This guy's old. Solomon's not old. So you have maybe, how old was Solomon when he became king? 30? I know who does know. Hello, ChatGPT.
Approximately 20.
Approximately 20. Yep, around 20 years old, give or take a few years, according to ChatGPT. So you have a 20-year-old reaching out to somebody that's probably 70 years old for help on his project. That's another thing. People have everybody the same race as them. People have everybody the same age as them. I just interviewed Roger Stone last night. He's 71. I'm 43. And get the best. There's a lot of value in senior people. That's a mistake for churches, for sure. All young staff, all young pastors. Pastor Dean is a young 60, but I was so glad when he signed on because it's nice to have well-rounded, you know, just like, I don't know, maybe you have nothing to add to this, or it's been a problem. I don't know because I'm not around the office. Just like there's been different perspectives from races, has there been anything added well with having like a mix of ages?
You mean like the benefits of it?
Yeah, benefits.
Yeah. So this up and coming, like the younger bunch, has no coping skills. So you need the pastors Dean and Denise to level people out. So, I mean, in many ways, you know, they've been such an asset to even the church because they're so pastoral, but there's ways that they think of things. They're just seasoned. There's no other way around it. So nothing is a shock to them. Nothing. They're just seasoned. They have the right response to every single issue. They're just wise. And that's something that, you know, as a young person, you don't necessarily have, you know, you don't have the...
You know who was at the NRB that I got to see? Bishop Thomas Ariste from St. Lucia.
No,
he walked by and said hi. Yeah. I'm going to go for
Wow, what a throwback.
Let's set it up for the whole week next year to broadcast from there. Get the biggest booth.
NRB.
That you can get.
Yeah, we're going to set it up really nice too.
Tell them I'm Charles Stanley so that they let me
in. It's going to be sick too.
Charles Stanley.
You just wait. We're going to have a staircase that goes up to the platform so that it overlooks all of the other peasantries.
I like that. So be willing, if you're young, be willing to go for people who are older than you, like Solomon did. You know, that teaching they have in church now that once somebody's 55 years old, they need to start shutting it down and you know we need to go with the younger generation is total bullcrap. I won't give any supporting evidence. I'm just going to state that like that. Number five. 14 Bible thoughts on selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you. Developing your winning team. Number five, 1 Kings 19, 19 to 21. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders, then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I've done to you." 21. So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. Number five, don't ignore the benefits of the youth. If you're older, do what Elijah did. Be willing to do what Elijah did. Can you adjust my camera so my head's not at the corner? Be willing to do what Elijah did. He went after somebody that was younger. Mm-hmm. Again, you got churches where the whole platform's youth. Or young pastors, everybody's 40 and under. Then you have, I'll tell you, there's some places I preach, I thought if I was in charge of this place, I'd be nervous. There's nobody here that's not in their mid-hundreds. This thing's over in 5 to 7 years. So if you don't have any youth, you know, I was even thinking of this, and actually, the Lord must have answered my prayer before I even had time to formulate the thought, because I was thinking, Ram and Nick, we're so young when we hired them, but they're not young anymore. They're not old.
Right.
But they're not, you know, like I didn't know what TikTok was or Snapchat. Nick told me.
Yeah.
That was the benefit of having a 17-year-old in media. I would say for your media department,
super young.
Not that you got to fire the people as they get older, but I would have a continual influx of people 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Yeah. Not 30 even. Because they know what's up.
Well, they're very moldable too. So yeah,
they're not coming from another place.
Without a doubt.
So they learn your culture.
They're very eager to learn. So you can definitely teach them. So when you, especially, I don't know what it is about media in particular, but if you get a 30-year-old, you get the know-it-all. You get somebody who's stuck in his ways, doesn't want to get a new brand new piece of equipment. As opposed to, you know, like Ram and Nick, when they first started, they always were looking towards the better camera, the better technology. They were always focused on doing something better and greater instead of just keeping up with the workload.
And some of you that are watching, that are pastors, you need to clean house with your staff.
I mean,
you have losers on staff. I want you to go back and watch your live stream from last Sunday. Why is it on a camera that's in a fixed position at the back that it's never moved? You walk out of the shot. I just had a talk like that with a pastor friend of mine. I said, that, you know, he's doing a broadcast daily. I said, that broadcast you're doing is great. Why is it only on Facebook? Yeah. Why isn't it on X? Why is it on YouTube? Oh, can you do that? Well, he's older. But he's got a media, paid full-time media team. They freaking goof around on you.
That's right.
Because you're older and you don't ride herd on them. So I said, well, when I saw the guy staff.
They're just like, they're not visionaries. And that's where it's, you have the visionary, the people that are the brain power, and then the integrators, which are the people that are the muscle. So when you have a vision, then the integrators will be able to facilitate the vision. But you can't have somebody who is like an integrator that has the vision for the media. So you have to set people in place that can dream alongside of you and pull you out or and make you greater.
But if a pastor's 70 years old, it's different with me where I'm on this stuff and like, hey, this just came out. Make sure we're on it. If you're working for a guy that's 70 years old, he doesn't know that stuff.
No.
So you, and you're head of media, full-time salary, you shouldn't have to be told much.
What I'm leaning into is when you say clean house, you should, that's one of the ways that you clean house. You see how big an organism within your ministry is growing. And if it's just staying bare minimum, you have the same 5 viewers on Facebook for the last 2 years, I would question the leadership of your media guy.
I would too, because then that pastor, you know, introduced me to his head of media. He's like, explain to him about Twitter and why I should be on there. So I told him, and then when I finished and he finished on it, I said, now explain this to me. Why are you the head of media and I'm explaining this to you?
100%.
You know, I have people I follow on Twitter that are accounts that just tell about like how algorithms are working for social media right now and like what's the best way to utilize. I'm not even in media.
No doubt. Remember when we took our media, I'll tell you what, Nick was 17, Rom was, but it was before they were even married. We took him to a church, and this church was like, we have state-of-the-art everything. So we go to the church, and they're showing us their multi-million dollar cameras, their multi-million dollar studio. Everything has collected dust. Everything was under a canopy or some sort of Ziploc, you know, bag to protect the camera. And so they pull out these things waiting to be wowed, and they were dinosaur cameras.
Yeah.
I mean, they were like the size of a smart car. So I'm trying to be kind and polite, and I'm like, wow, this is great. And Ram and Nick are like, what is this? Like, this should be in some type of museum.
Yeah, on like a French director's hat. You crank it like this, see? We're able to make talkies now, not just silent films.
But that's a big problem in the media department in most churches, is that they think that they've climaxed. And so there's just no room for growth when media is an ever evolving, ever moving thing.
Very good. Number 6, 2 Chronicles 9:7. Developing your winning team, 14 Bible thoughts on selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you. 2 Chronicles 9:7, how happy your people must be. What a privilege for your officials to stand here day after day listening to your wisdom. Can I see it in the King James? happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. That's the king of Sheba, or the queen of Sheba, talking to King Solomon. Number six, when you're developing a winning team, grab people that bring joy to the table, not depression and sadness. Thanks, Marilyn. You can work on the other stuff. One thing you can't work on is making somebody that's not, if somebody's saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and they're still sad, what hope is there for them? What is there, like a third thing you can give them? No, there's not. They're screwed. And they will pollute your atmosphere of your office and your company.
Sure thing.
Hire happy people. Yeah. You can have people develop skills. But the joy, having Abraham on the road is awesome. The guy's never down, ever. Magalis is a joyful person. We have a joyful ministry. It makes your endeavor fun. What do you have to add to that?
It's really not difficult to spot them either. You just need some sort of discernment. And then if, say, you don't, maybe your discernment sucks, you take that person out for dinner and then you watch their response to things. Watch their response if they say, can I have a 6-ounce steak? And you say, no, it's on me, 12-ounce. Well, I don't eat 12 ounces. I don't know what I'm going to do with all that meat. I don't know. What do you want me to?
Oh, yeah. Some people, everything's a problem.
One meal, literally one meal, will you can vet all of this. Everything that I am saying, everything that we're saying here, it's just one meal with that person. See when the waiter puts the check down, see if that what that person does. Looks at you? Or is it, it's my delight to, please, let me bless you. Or if that doesn't work, what do they say about the tip? Well, at least let me give you the tip. No, I have to give the tip. This guy's been such an excellent. You can do so much within one meal. So say your discernment sucks. That's another kind of practical way to find happy, happy people. Just one meal. That's it.
You know, I've heard people say, I've never been to a meal that Jonathan didn't pay for the whole meal. There was a time this guy was so cheap, and I could tell he was like screwing me over with the offerings and stuff. So they took me out to eat. The church took me out to eat. I ordered a ton of food. I ordered tons of appetizers, a steak and all that. And then when the bill came, I took it and slid it to him. It was like a fine. When we got to the car, this wasn't recently. This was like when I was starting out.
Wow.
Adonis went, what were you doing? She said, you could tell they were like upset about how much food you ordered. Why did you order all that food? I was like, it was a fine. I did it for my own amusement. Number six, you can leave that part out of the book. Bring people in your team that bring joy. Solomon only hired happy people, according to the Queen of Sheba. Number seven, Acts 11, 23 and 24. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all with the purpose, with all that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Let me see 22 so we know who we're talking about. I think I left out an important verse. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Number seven. Grab people who bring energy, not take energy. Bring people close to you who give you energy, not you feel like you need a nap when you're done talking to them. Barnabas, his name literally means son of encouragement. Keep encouraging people around you. I mean, Abraham, it's like every meeting. Pastor Jonathan, that was awesome.
He's great.
That was a great meeting. You know, they build you up. Bring encouragers around, people who are encouraging you. Because some of you have people in your company or in your ministry, and you go, hey, we need to talk about the finances. Sunday's offering was down. So what difference? So it's down. So what's talking about it going to do? Does it make it go up?
I know. Yeah.
Hey, we just got the financial report. Now, obviously, you can address facts, but there's some people, they're going to find, I know I'm talking to pastors right now, that you have someone in your office that's your head administrator or whoever, that first thing when you come into the office, every week, it's whatever went wrong. Hey, I don't know if you heard or not, but the Benson family, they're leaving the church, or they're thinking of leaving the church. So anyway, I guess they talked. It's always negative. You cannot have people like that around. Bring encouragers around. Thoughts?
There's so much negativity in the world that you don't need to put them on payroll. So, you know, hiring, encouraging people, I mean, it's a culture that needs to be wrought out. So you also have to be an encourager in order to rot out the culture of like that we're talking about here. So you have to go out of your way and encourage. And then before you know it, it becomes the culture of the office. And then it becomes widely accepted.
Absolutely. Anybody you don't like to see in your office, you should fire them. Why have them? Why make your own company or ministry something you dread going to?
I mean, and there's a lot of people that have that. People like that on staff.
The majority of ministries.
Mind-blowing. It's literally mind-blowing. And then for what? They feel like they're the ones that are the blessing to those people when you're like, man, you've been lied to. You have somebody who is literally the thorn in your side in your ministry, and you think that you can't fire them because, you know, you're the blessing to them. Like, so prideful and so arrogant.
Then I blew up at an older pastor, which you're not supposed to do because the Bible says never to rebuke an older man. But when you preach for a week, you know, I'm fasting and praying and believing for breakthrough. So we're having people saved, not Reinhardt Bonnke numbers. It was a small country church. We'd have like 9 people come to the altar and get saved. Go back. I'd stay, you know, this is before I was married. So I'm staying in their house. I think the Smith family left early. I don't know if they like, it was always as soon as we'd finish, which Pastor Paul Malnichuk told me when I was younger, the devil never wants you to leave a meeting happy. So I've noticed that since then. It's like a satanic thing. Yes. That with all that's done, the devil wants there to be one thing that happens on your way out or before you go to bed where you're like, you have a negative feel about the meeting. Wow. So it was like, you know, I let it slide Sunday night, let it slide Monday night. It's great things happen. Man, that's great. That lady got healed that was deaf. It was like, I think... you know, it's like always a concern. So after like day 4, because it felt like satanic to me.
Yeah.
I was like, do you realize every night when we finish the meeting, you have something negative to say? I said, well, how come you never talk about who got saved? Uh-huh. One family left, 9 got saved. Yeah. Why do you talk about the one that left? And, you know, his eyes got big.
Yeah.
And the wife usually would rush to my side. I've told him. Wow. You know, they were like happy you said something. And that's why I don't stay in people's homes anymore.
Yep.
Because you got no rest. But this is not therapy. This is developing your winning team, 14 Bible thoughts, and selecting those who will fight and win life's battles. Encouragers. Number 8, Acts 9, 26 and 27. Acts 9, 26 and 27, NLT. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. They did not believe he had become a believer. Who helped him? Who stood for him? But Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. Is there a 28? You can say no. Is that the end of the chapter?
No,
there's 28. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Back to me. Number 8, bring loyal people into the fold. You know, if Barnabas was a normal person, like the people I've been around my whole life, he'd said, I like Saul, but man, the other apostles and Christians, they don't believe he's saved. So, you know, I kept my mouth shut, but pick my battles. No. What made Barnabas decide to say, hey, listen to me. I know all you have questions about Saul. I'm telling you that he's a good guy and you should trust him. He stuck up for him in the midst of a whole crowd of people that were against him. I like Rodney Howard Brown, but I'm in the Assemblies of God, so obviously I keep that under wraps. You're a loser.
Mm-hmm.
I stick up for people I don't even like. Of course, I'm just contrarian. If everybody's knocking Joel Osteen, I'll act like I'm his brother. No, he's actually a good guy, and you know, I'm gonna start making up good facts about him because I don't really know that much about him. I despise people that are positive towards someone when it's beneficial for them and quiet about them when it's not beneficial for them. Loyal people. I had a guy tell me one time, you know, this guy said this about you to me. I said, why does he feel comfortable saying that about me to you? Mm. And what did you do when he said it? Nod your head?
Right.
I don't like you. I know what kind of person you are.
Yeah.
Yeah, notice it doesn't say, and Barnabas went back to Saul and said, just so you know, the apostles earlier are having like major questions about you and the Christians. He stuck up for him.
Yeah.
When it was not beneficial for him to do that. Because they could have just as easily said, no, we know in our spirits he's a bad guy. And if you think he's a good guy, then we don't want anything to do with you either. Loyalty. Thoughts?
Yeah, loyalty is someone who is constant. And that's the kind of people that you want for life. You know, somebody who's not going to be moved by the waves of this world. And let me tell you, like, even we're so blessed, even through the thick of 2020, that we didn't have any flaky, flighty people.
No, I never thought about it till after. I mean, nobody got the you know what?
Yes.
Nobody mashed. Nobody turned us in. Our staff was all on the same page.
Every single one of
us. And you know what? Some of you that are watching, particularly ministers, you have factions in your staff. You have a Bethel group, a John MacArthur group, and a bunch of people on staff don't like you. They have their own little leader amongst the staff. Loyalty and disloyalty is a major factor when you're choosing a team. How about those men that joined David? They heard him remark that he longed for some water from a certain well, and they went to get it for him. Yeah, this guy wants to risk people. That wants us to risk our lives to go get him water. No. They're all in for him.
Yeah.
Number 9, Acts 9, 10 to 17. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street in the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he's authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. But the Lord said, basically, the Lord's telling Ananias to go over to the head of ISIS. Yeah. And give him a word from the Lord.
Right.
Hey, you guys are killing Christians, right? My name's Ananias. I'm a believer. I wanted to tell you something that the Lord said. Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and the kings as well as to the people of Israel.
Amazing.
And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. 17. So Ananias went. Write that in the comments. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 9, get people who are down for an adventure. DTC, down to clown. Those who are down for an adventure, not those who need predictability. God always appeared to people and wanted them to do something now. Go and do this now. I'm sending you now to Nineveh. So if you need people on your team that don't need, I need notice. You need people that can up and go. I mean, that Nashville meeting, but I'm glad you're here for this. I actually didn't plan for you to be here for this, but since you're here, I was thinking of this. Do you know that Nashville meeting that we did with just under 600 people and that big altar call? We put that together in how many hours? 72? 80?
Yeah,
less days. Than a week.
2 days. Yeah.
2 days.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question.
So
if you're in the ministry,
on a weekend, yeah.
What would I message Magalis? I want to preach in Nashville in 4 days, and I want a booth at the NRB, and they're all sold out. And there, you know what I heard? You got it. And that was the last I heard. Now, number one, not only was it accomplished, why do you have staff that keeps you in the loop on everything? Just so you know, everything's still sold out. There's a core calling, but nobody's calling back. People should handle their business, and then you just hear that it's done. If I play a movie clip, we'll get taken off the air. Stinks. I want to play Godfather 2. When Michael wants to kill a guy that's in FBI witness protection, and he's being kept in an army barracks before his testimony. So the guy goes, "That's impossible." And he gets this mad look on his face, and he goes, "If history's told us anything, it's that anyone can be killed at any time." And then the other hitman goes, "Difficult, but not impossible." And they get him. You need people like that. I want you to write that down. Difficult, but not impossible.
That's right.
Yes, there are giants in the land, but if the Lord is with us, they're merely bread for us. You have to have possibility people that move quick, that don't need time. Let's just knock all these out at once. Acts 8, 26 to 30. Acts 8, 26 to 30. Have somebody get prayer ready downstairs. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, "Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza." You guys can stay here for the rest of the broadcast. I like having people in the studio. So he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah 29. Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And then he leads him to the Lord. So that's number 10. Those who can move quickly, not those who need time. Number 9, those who are down for an adventure, DTC, not those who need predictability. Number 10, those who can move quickly, not those who need time. Is Abraham coming with me today?
I think so.
You know when I told Abraham we're flying to Texas today? And I'll be back for Sunday. I told him yesterday, less than 24 hours before the flight left. Okay, Pastor Jonathan. Then he'll be there with a coffee. If you're not adaptable and you can't move, I have to pack. There's people, I won't be able to come out this week. We're leaving for Cancun 2 weeks from now and I have to pack. You're going to pack for 14 days?
You're not kidding. You're not kidding.
What are you packing? The drywall from your house onto a shipping container? Move fast. Number 11.
Yeah.
Genesis 41, 33 to 41. Therefore, Pharaoh should find an intelligent and wise man and put him in charge of the entire land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land. This is Joseph talking. And let them collect 1/5 of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouses. Store it away and guard it so there will be food in the cities. That way there will be enough to eat when the 7 years of famine come to the land of Egypt. Otherwise this famine will destroy the land. Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked the officials, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I sitting on my throne will have a rank higher than yours." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt." By the way, there's a great secret for promotion for you. That you're so wise and so great at solving problems for the person that you're working for that it immediately engenders promotion. Yeah. I'm believing for promotion. Believe all you want. You're not getting one because you suck at what you do. You make your employer's life harder. There's actions you take that Joseph didn't say, "By the way, I'm also believing if I could have." No, he didn't have to mention it. This guy is the smartest guy I've ever met. You're in charge of everyone. You stay in my palace, and the only one higher than you is me. What problems do you solve? Mm-hmm. So there they are now. So we'll do 9, 10, 11 all at once. Number 9, those who are down for an adventure.
Yes.
Number 10, those who move quickly. Mm-hmm. Number 11, those that are solution-minded like Joseph, not problem-minded.
I don't know. Where will we store the grain? We don't have refrigerators. Those aren't invented yet. So where will we even keep them? I don't know.
Some people, they could just find a problem with everything. And other people can find a way to get things done. And now I don't hear about it, but that is amazing. Let alone, I mean, what's more difficult? To go preach in Nashville on 2 days' notice? Or to tell people in the middle of January that I want to preach in 3 weeks in a casino, casinos have not let anyone preach in them since the 1970s.
And it was very difficult to get that meeting.
Tell.
Yeah, I mean, it was just they would start the conversation, they would be interested. Ooh, you're going to get about 1,000 people. That's great. What kind of event is it? And then the moment that you'd throw any type of ministry related anything, they would just shut the door. And it was just one.
And it's not an anti-church thing. That owner of the other hotel told me faith. They have like a 4-letter acronym: faith, education, veterans, something else. Because it doesn't bring revenue into the casino.
Right. And that's the thing.
If a bunch of school teachers come in, they're not going to all get blitzed and roll the dice on the way out.
Bingo, Bippy. So this one, we just kept saying, no, it's coming. And we were getting under pressure. Like, we need an address. And we just kept saying, it's coming. And then literally the day before we released the address, someone was like, all right, there's nobody's coming. Nobody has booked that weekend, so you can have it. So they were literally holding out
for
the very last second.
And then it was like, some money's better.
And then
they
were like,
money.
Exactly. So that was a pretty big doozy. Yeah, we had everything rolling even before the venue was booked.
Now, I want to ask you, if you run a company or a ministry, can you do that? There are people watching me. If you told your staff that you wanted to go preach in Las Vegas next year, where? With a year's notice. You have to have people that move quick that are solution-minded. Things are difficult, but they're not impossible.
That's right. And you can't – actually, those three work in tandem. So you can't have one without the other. So that's a delightful little trio.
Down the clown,
but not solutionary. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, you'd be somebody that travels a lot.
Have, without a doubt.
I went to Las Vegas. And
so this is like the pinnacle of success if you can work those three in tandem.
Number 9, those that are down for an adventure.
Yes.
Hire adventurous people. Where will we be going? What is there to eat there? Can you take whoever's phone that is and break it for me? Number 10.
Let me go grab it. Those
who move quickly. Number 11. Those who are solution-minded, not problem-minded. We don't have any staff bring problems up to me. All the stuff she just told you, that's the first I ever heard about it. If you're a team member, if your boss gives you something, get it done. Don't involve, we're just running into a problem. They said that they won't deliver a rental car to where your plane's. I don't hear any of that. If your boss wanted to be involved in all the steps of it and the stress of it, then he can just do it. There's no need to hire you. Number 12, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10.
What was the last one that you just said?
Solution-minded, not problem. We just did 9, 10, 11.
So another thing, is that being solution-minded is a muscle that you need to build. So with all of these, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. So if you were to throw those meetings at us, even, you know, like in my inception, I would have been totally stressed out. But because it became, it's like you slay one giant and then after that, it's just like, okay, it's another giant, whatever. So the more that you do something and the more that you put it into practice, the easier it becomes. So it's when we talk about being solution-minded, you know, a lot of times I look at some of the admin and our staff and I'm like, man, that was fast. Like, you guys did that. And like, they just don't stress over anything. But that's because they have built the muscle to be able to, you know, to handle basically anything, any issue. So if you're not solutionary-minded just yet, you can work at it by taking little bite-sized pieces here and there. And before you know it, you become this solutionary-minded person.
Yeah, you have people that can do that. And then there's people that are probably watching me right now in the ministry. Your staff, if you ask them to get 2 medium pizzas.
I don't know, was there ones open on Friday for lunch? I think most of them don't open until the good ones are at dinner.
You know, you can't do any, you're an idiot. And I think some people think that's the way to get promoted, is let their boss know how hard they're working and how much problems they're having. And it's not.
It's not.
Joseph didn't say, gee, Pharaoh, it's going to be long. No. Here's what we do. Here's where we store it. And then we'll do this. And that's how.
Results, yeah.
Number 12, Luke 10, 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and the disciples continue, I'm not going to keep you much longer, but I would love for you to stick this out with me. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Number 12, pay attention to right person, wrong place. Martha wanted Mary to be like her. But Mary wasn't interested in dinners. Jesus said she's doing the right thing learning from me. And he also didn't say, you actually should stop making dinner and also come listen. Martha was in her place. Mary was in her place. Sometimes you can hire people and you'd almost fire them, but you don't realize they don't need fired. They need relocated.
That's good.
Before Abraham came on the road with me, Augustine came on the road with me. He didn't do a bad job, but that wasn't his place.
Yep.
Traveling's an anointing. He does great in young adults. So you may have heard from God about who to hire, but you might be having him do the wrong thing. When we were early on in the ministry, we didn't have many people working here. We started this broadcast, and we hardly had anybody to run camera. So one morning, I'm doing the broadcast, and Kofi's running camera. I said, what are you doing? In the middle of the broadcast, I said, what are you doing, Kofi? He said, I'm running the camera. I said, don't run camera. I'm not looking to turn an evangelist into a helps ministry just because it suits me. And some leaders do that. They ruin people's lives because you just put people where you need them rather than pay attention to the grace of God that's on their life and help facilitate what God wants to do in their life. Thoughts.
There's a lot of ways that you can like find out what somebody gets energized doing. So as an employer, you should look into Enneagrams. You should look into personality tests. There's DISCs, that like tests that you can run on your staff. There's some certain people that get totally deflated if they have to be in social settings. There's others that only shine bright in social settings. So you really do have to get to know your staff. God forbid we get to know our staff too. It's like you got to invest in your staff, get to know them, get to know what gives them energy and brings them life. And then when you plug them into those areas, you see them flourish. And it's just like a natural progression. It's wonderful.
Well said. Luisa, do you have a schedule when you broadcast? 10:30, Tuesday through Friday, Eastern time. Number 13, Job 42, 1 to 6. Two more. Then Job replied to the Lord. Waiting. I know that no one can do anything and no one can stop you. I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such... You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I... And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Number 13, hire people that have the Job-like quality of the inability to be offended no matter what you do.
That's tied into pride. You're dead to pride, and you have this ability.
You think about everything Job went through, and then God rebukes him. Let me see verse 2. I know that you can do anything. 3. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? And I said, it's me. I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you went through everything Job went through, some of you went through 2% of what Job went through, and God said, who are you to question me? Like, who am I to question you? You ruined my whole life. And you'd have went right back at him. Job said, I'm sorry. I got out of line. Hope you forgive me. And he had reason to be offended. There are people that look for offense, and there's people that it's basically impossible to offend them. If you hire offendable staff people or bring offendable people into your team, you're going to have a rough life. Thoughts?
Yeah. Offense is a cancer, and it's contagious. So, and like I said, if you have people that are operating in true humility, they're unoffendable because they know that they're a work in progress. So, you know, this is kind of like a 2-for-1. If you have somebody who's offendable, then you're hiring somebody who's incredibly prideful. And nobody likes that. God hates pride.
Number 14, Luke 17, 11 to 19. Timothy Dearman said, being called a dog and doubling down for healing. That was my alternate scripture I was going to use for that one.
Yeah. So good.
As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. And the Bible says that word healed, he was restored. They were already healed. That man got his body parts back, as most of you know. Number 14, hire thankful people who are full of gratitude. Thankful, grateful people. Bring those people into your team. You know, Abraham that travels with me, he is such a great, you know, we'll fly every day. And, you know, I can rest. He's doing extra work all the time. Just run from morning till night. And we'll finish a week of flying to all different cities and him working his tail off, asleep at 3:30 in the morning, up at 7. And when we get on the plane to fly him, he goes, Pastor Jonathan, I just want to thank you. This has been the most awesome week of my life to get to be a part of the meetings in all these different cities. Okay. It, never one time, oh man, I can't wait to get home. And even now, we just got home. And they say, hey, we're going to go to Texas. Oh, that's great. No, you know, I just got home. And there's people that are like that have wives and kids. And there's people that don't have any family or any responsibilities. It's just such a big deal to have to do anything. All you ever hear from is, I'm tired. How are you? Tired. Yeah, you've been tired for the last 40 years. Wake up. Grateful people. Yeah. Thoughts on gratitude?
It's, if you just look at that scripture, you know that the majority of people aren't grateful. And it's a very sucky thing
Nine
to
out
have
of 10.
To say. But that's something that as the culture of your organization, you really do have to rot out. So if I find that there is an area in which people aren't being grateful or thankful, then I will remove that area so that you can actually see when I remove this blessing, look what you're left with. And then all of a sudden it becomes this eye-opening, oh my goodness, when we had this luxury that you afforded us, we were so blessed to have it and we're so thankful and we never actually said thank you. This actually happened to us recently. And there was something that I provided for the staff and then I removed it because I felt like they weren't being thankful. So then all of a sudden I got an onslaught of thankful messages or whatnot. But so you do have to cultivate that culture of gratitude. And if you're not seeing something, if you're not seeing that people are grateful in an area, then you need to address those areas. But then you also have to reward thankful people too. And before you know it, that becomes, if you start magnifying these things in your office, then you start seeing people are going to jump on the bandwagon and become grateful and thankful.
I want to throw this in at the end. For now that we've talked about developing a winning team, how do you keep a winning team? Abraham, Genesis 14, Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give back my people who were captured, but you may keep for yourself all the goods you have recovered. Abraham replied to the king of Sodom, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, I won't take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise, you might say, I'm the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of my goods to my allies. Abraham paid his men that went out to battle with him. They enjoyed the spoils of war. You see David do the same thing. As you grow, everybody, you can't be a ministry where you drive a Bentley and your staff needs to Uber because they can't afford a car. Or they're driving cars that are beat up. It testifies against you. So there's a saying in leadership, it might even be the name of a book, leaders eat last. Everybody should get taken care of in proportion to how they've helped. Your team, your business. Can't all go to the top and then you just give people crumbs. I don't go out to eat a steak when I finish preaching and order a medium pizza for everybody on the road to split with paper plates and have them all share a hotel room illegally. Like I'm a coyote from the Matamoros drug cartel.
Yeah.
As people are helping you conquer, Abraham gave a tenth to God and then paid his young warriors and his allies. He actually went last. You will always be churning people out if you want them to live by faith. It's not Abraham's the father of our faith. And that's how he treated people. He didn't say, no, listen, we live by faith around here. In other words, like, I'm not paying you. Live by faith is code for I'm not paying you. You can't do that with your team. Thoughts?
Yeah, you're protecting yourself in so many different ways. And you're, even if you did it totally for selfish reasons, just for to vamp up production, when you have an employee that feels satisfied, I mean, there is nothing greater. And you're not going to get a more productive person than the person who feels like this is their God-given mission. Like, they feel accomplished. They feel honored. And they're paid good wages. It's just, you. Those are some of the most productive people that you'll ever hire.
That's right.
So even if you do it for completely selfish motivations, do it.
Yeah, and this is not a catch-all. But do look at things from your employee side, because we talked about hire grateful people, hire happy people. Say, man, everybody that works here, they don't have any gratitude or joy. Well, maybe you're the problem as the leader.
Bingo.
You know, I'm guessing the captains in the Palestinian army right now are having trouble keeping a gratitude and joy amongst the people because you're getting shelled. So you need to have victories, and then people need to enjoy the spoils of war in your company. As the company grows, somebody, you know, it would be evil for McGonagall to be making the same amount of money now that she did when she was our first employee, and we had, what did we take in that year? $108,000,
something like that. Yeah.
Yeah. Now that you know, that comes in daily, so then it shouldn't. As someone helps you grow your thing, grow them.
That'll stop the revolving door of employees.
That's right.
I don't, these principles aren't very difficult to understand. So why do you think more people aren't operating in them? Just selfish reasons?
I think people think you save money.
Yeah.
By not doing that, but you actually don't. Because if you're hiring right people and bringing right people into your team, they generate money.
They either save you money or generate money.
There's pastors watching me right now that have a 40-year-old head of media at your church that if you fired him and replaced him with your 15-year-old nephew or a 15-year-old in your church, your media department would improve overnight.
Not wrong.
And maybe it's your fault, you know? Maybe you don't have vision or care, but people should care for you that are in those departments. Stephanie cares about media. Rom cares. You know, they want it to grow. If you got four people watching you at a time on Facebook and you're only on Facebook, why is your Sunday morning service only on Facebook Live? Why isn't it on YouTube?
Yeah.
Why isn't it on X? Oh, you can do all three at once. And you might not know that, but why does your media guy not know that? Why does he not care? I wish Evangelist Kofi was here, because he said, I think it's lack of care and vision. Sometimes it's a lack of vision on the things should grow. Your number of viewers should grow. Your reach should grow. Everything should grow. So if things are all just static, maybe you need to change as the leader. Maybe your helper needs to change.
Yeah, I think a lot of times that, like, you have staff members that are given visions, but they have no autonomy to be able to take care of
the budget.
You can't do that. Oh, it's like all of a sudden they'll roll out this beautiful. How's that? How much is that going to cost? And then they get thwarted. So that's another thing, is like when you hire people, you hire and let go. And that's one of the conversations that we have, any significant role that people play here. It's you. They get the same spiel. This is the smallest you'll ever be in your life. And then I'm giving you this role so that you can grow it as big as you want it to be. And when I say those things, I'm talking to the spirit of the person. And what I'm saying is I'm just casting vision. I'll say to them, you know, this is as small as it can be. You can grow it to where if you need your own building, you can have your own building. So all of a sudden they're just like, you know, whoa, it goes from this like narrow-minded like mindset to this big, like, what can I do to conquer the world? And we mean it. Here at Revival Today, we mean it.
We do mean it.
We literally are hands off, and we give them full autonomy to be able to grow their departments.
That has been developing your winning team, 14 Bible thoughts, and selecting those who will fight and win life's battles with you. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian, you will lose all of life's battles, regardless of how your team is. You're seeing that happen left and right in the news. Intelligent people with great teams of lawyers that are getting action. Roger Stone's testimony was that last night.
It's amazing.
You know, he's a genius, probably 200 plus IQ, and they took him down. And when he turned to God, God delivered him from all his trouble.
And more.
You're not equipped to win in the battles of life until you're born again. This is the victory that over whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before, I want you to do that right now. Say this out loud. Heavenly Father, I admit that I've sinned. I repent. I believe in my heart you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and my Savior. Right now, I receive forgiveness. By the blood of Jesus, I am saved. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let me know that you did in the comments, even if you're watching on the replay. And more importantly, go to revivaltoday.com, like it says at the bottom of the screen, and click I just got saved. When you do that and fill it out, I'm going to send you a Bible and other materials to help you live the Christian life, because even though I may have never met you, I care about you. Anyone who gives today that we haven't sent this to, as a thank you, I'm going to send you my new book, because I want this book to get out. 35 questions for those who hate the prosperity gospel. I'll send this to you right now as a way to say thank you. RevivalToday.com, you click give now. Cash App, $RTGive. Venmo, @RTGive. Text RT to 50155. If you want to send a check, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.